In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. And God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. God saw that the light was good, and he separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. There was evening and there was morning, the first day. And God said, "Let there be an expanse between the waters to separate water from water." So God made the expanse and separated the water under the expanse from the water above it. And it was so. God called the expanse sky, and there was evening and there was morning, the second day. And God said, "Let the water under the sky be gathered to one place, and let the dry ground appear." And it was so. God called the dry ground land, and the gathered waters he called seas. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, "Let the land produce vegetation, seed-bearing plants and trees on the land that bear fruit with seed in it, according to their various kinds." And it was so. The land produced vegetation, plants bearing seed according to their kinds, and trees bearing fruit with seed in it according to their kinds. And God saw that it was good, and there was evening and there was morning, the third day. And God said, "Let there be lights in the expanse of the sky to separate the day from the night, and let them serve as signs to mark seasons and days and years. And let them be lights in the expanse of the sky to give light on the earth." And it was so. God made two great lights, the greater light to govern the day, and the lesser light to govern the night. He also made the stars. God set them in the expanse of the sky to give light on the earth, to govern the day and the night, and to separate light from darkness. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening and there was morning, the fourth day. And God said, "Let the waters teem with living creatures, and let birds fly above the earth across the expanse of the sky." So God created the great creatures of the sea, and every living and moving thing with which the water teems, according to their kinds, and every winged bird according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. God blessed them and said, "Be fruitful and increase in number, and fill the water in the seas, and let the birds increase on the earth." And there was evening and there was morning, the fifth day. And God said, "Let the land produce living creatures according to their kinds, livestock, creatures that move along the ground, and wild animals according to its kind." And it was so. God made the wild animals according to their kinds, the livestock according to their kinds, and all the creatures that move along the ground according to their kinds. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, in our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea, the birds of the air, over the livestock, over all the earth, and over all the creatures that move along the ground." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them and said to them, "Be fruitful and increase in number, fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air and over every living creature that moves on the ground. Then God said, I give you every seed-bearing plant on the face of the whole earth and every tree that has fruit with seed in it. They will be yours for food. And to all the beasts of the earth and all the birds of the air and all the creatures that move on the ground, everything that has the breath of life in it, I give every green plant for food. And it was so. God saw all that he had made, and it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day.
Excellent. It's good to be with you guys this evening. And it's really good to see some of you. I just haven't seen you guys for a bit. And it's lovely how we can all turn on our computers and see one another. Can everybody hear me all right? Yeah? Does it need to be louder? Louder? Is this better? Is that helping? Wait.
Is this better? Better? All right, good. Excellent. My wife wishes she could come along. We still may get her jumping in on one of the iPads downstairs, but she's with our son at the moment. So we're starting Genesis today because this is what I was teaching in my own church. So it's not any special significant portion. It's just what we're going through. Let me pray for us, and then we'll look at this very interesting section on our own identity and purpose in the world. So let me just pray for us. Lord God, thank you for your mercy and your grace. I pray now that you would open our eyes to what this passage means and open our minds to what you would have us see here. In your name, amen. So everyone asks certain questions. Let's just go ahead and call them ultimate questions, okay? And an ultimate question can come up through church, or it can come up because you have free time and you're sitting around, you just begin to wonder. But the biggest one is, why am I here and what is the purpose to life? Why am I here and what's the purpose to life? Some of us, as of late, we have these notable voices, or perhaps we might say that they're the loudest voice in the room, right? And they're answering this question rather negatively. Life is a random accident, they tell you. There's very little purpose. But they still are trying to answer this question, why are we here? Okay? Even if what they say is, well, it's all mostly accidental. Now, I have several atheist friends, and actually, they send books to me. A lot of them are Jewish, by the way. So I have several Jewish atheist friends, and I'm kind of known as the guy that apostatized from atheism. I was atheist for a small time myself. And so they send these books along hoping that I'll read them and be convinced that having believed in God, that that was a big mistake. And then I'll join them again in atheism. And I think that they will feel much better about their own atheism, as it were. Anyway, I received one such book recently. And this is what it says about the purpose of life. It says, we can make progress, and you can help continue that progress. Well, that should ring a bit hollow in our ears, right? What's the point if nothing lasts? If we make progress, but it's just like a castle that is washed away in the tide, a sandcastle, right? And I think that atheism is literally insane in its thinking. It leads to just immoral conduct. But it's also, as we're going to see, it's a very naive position to take. For others, they answer this question of what is the purpose of life? Why am I here? As if it's just kind of this personal journey of truth that they're on, you know. No one can tell them what the truth is. They're going to discover it for themselves. And it's relative for each person. And so you need to go out and find it for yourself. And they're not really interested in anything objective. They're not even interested in your story unless it could mean something specific for their own journey, quote unquote. Now, I think both of these ideas and the modern idea about what life is about, they kind of lead to futility. Now, what does the Bible say? I think the Bible is trying to tell us what the purpose of life is. I think the Bible is trying to inform us why we're here. And if we'll let it, it'll give us all the clues we need to live our life. Okay. And that's what I think this text is about right here this morning. What is our purpose? But God is telling us nothing is an accident. Nothing at all. Not one thing is an accident. You and I are designed with care, and we're designed to be children of the King. You are no accident. You were created to be a child of the King. You were created to be a child of the King. That's what I think this text is about. So let's take a look at two ideas I think we see in this text. The first is, one, we were created. Nothing is an accident, and everything is designed. Every little bit of your life is designed. And then two, we are uniquely designed for sonship or daughtership to God. So let's begin with this first idea. This world, this universe, everything we see is not an accident. I think there's generally two ideas about how we got here. And the first is, it's all random. Everything is random. Every little thing, it just happened so. There's no designer. But then the other side is like the polar opposite. Nothing is an accident. Not one thing is accidental. The Bible says from the very first page, that second idea, every little thing is designed. So looking with me, we're just gonna read 1-5 here. It says, God said, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the water. And God said, let there be light. And there was light. God saw the light was good. He separated the light from darkness. God called the light day. The darkness he called night. And there was evening and there was morning, the first day. So let me just summarize. This is saying that there is a time where there was not time. There's a beginning, right? And yet God is outside of this beginning. He's already there. And so he's outside of time, but there's a time where time doesn't exist. And then the first thing that starts up this whole creation is light. Let there be light. Now, there are lots and lots of stories about how the world was created in these different cultures. You can look all over the world and you can see the different creation epics. In fact, I would encourage you to go out and read them. They're very fun. They're fanciful novellas, as it were. They're really hilarious. The way that people thought this world came about. One example would be something called the Enuma Elish. Perhaps you've heard of it. It's from the exact same area that the Bible came from, but it's vastly different from what we have here. This story is vastly different than any other creation epic. In the Enuma Elish, there's no light, there's no beginning, there's no creation from nothing. And what we find here in the Bible is shockingly accurate. Scientists will tell you the universe had a beginning. How do we know? Because we can see a singular point in our telescopes where everything came out of. And we know that at that point that time didn't exist as we understand it. The universe isn't eternal. It had a beginning and it came from nothing. It was like an explosion without any sort of thing to make it explode, without dynamite. And if you were there in that first second, all you would have seen is light everywhere. And today we know, because of quantum physics, that the entire universe is animated by light. How many of these other stories have this idea of light? None of them. None of them. This is not a fairy tale. The Bible is talking about things that we're just now figuring out. Let there be light. There was a beginning, God says. The Enuma Elish doesn't have any of that. That's not... Really, it doesn't have this idea of there being a beginning. It's kind of an eternal thing. There's an eternal God that kind of spawns all the other gods, and they slice up a god, and that becomes the universe. The Bible is not a fairy tale like that. It tells us amazing things. Now, notice the patterns, okay? So we're not going to read all of it again, thankfully. But each day has similar things. So just looking at this, right? God declares a desire in each day, and then exactly what God wants happens. It says, it was so. Thus it took place, exactly as God declares. And then God kind of does some quality assurance check. He notices, because no one else is there, you see. He notices whether it happened the way it was supposed to happen. He says, oh, God saw, it was good. The idea is that God is portrayed as this fully cognizant engineer who's done the planning. This is what I want. The execution, it happens exactly the way I want. And then on the other side, we did it precisely the way we intended to do. Nothing is out of place. Everything has been done proper. And there's zero chance for accident, which is why chapter 3 of Genesis is an interesting chapter, because something does go wrong. But God tells us nothing went wrong with my design. It's something else. Now notice also, God has a kind of a design here. So if you notice, days 1 through 3 correspond with days 4 through 6. And 1 corresponds with day 4, and 2 corresponds with day 5, and 3 corresponds with day 6. Okay, so let me show you how this works. In day 1, God forms light from darkness. But then in day 4, he sets the sun and the moon and the stars. So that's the light and the darkness, you see. So he creates it, and then he fills it. In days 1 through 3, God creates something. In days 4 through 6, he fills what he's created. In day 2, he forms the atmosphere and the ocean. And then in day 5, he forms the sea and the birds, things in the atmosphere and the ocean. And then in day 6, you would see it matches as well. And so the idea is it's well thought out and planned. God didn't spew a world into existence. He made it in pieces, logical, cognizant pieces. Now, the last point about how God creates here is it turns out that everything is for mankind. Everything that God does here is all about man, okay? So it's all designed to give man a safe place to exist, a safe, comfortable place to exist and to be with God. So I'll just show you this. God separates in these accounts, right? So the first thing he does is he separates light from darkness. Now, darkness, that's dangerous. And so God pulls away the light from the darkness so that man can now see. That's good. Man needs to see. And then he separates water from water, creating this nice space for man to be able to breathe. Thank you for that, Lord. And then he takes the water and he separates out the water and the dry land comes up so man has a place to stand. And then he makes some plants for food for man and for oxygen for man. And then he makes some animals to be man's subjects, okay? Everything that God is doing is preparing a place for mankind. And so actually the world is God's incredible system to sustain you. I don't know if you ever thought about this, but everything that we need to live is basically at our fingertips. If we dig up the ground, the nutrients will be there that need to get into the plants. And God has a system to deliver sunlight to the plants. And he has a water filtration system beyond our wildest imagination. There's this giant pool we call the ocean. And then there's this trickle-down effect where the highest mountains collect the water and it drips down and it goes past the plants and it feeds the plants. And we get everything we need. It's all delivered to us as if on a table. It's all God's design. He's taken care of everything. In fact, we could talk about environmentalism. You know, some people say, don't mess with Mother Nature. But what we're really saying is, stop messing with this system God has created. It works fine. Now, some ask, did this literally happen in 6 24-hour period time slots? That's a good question. It's a question that Christians often divide on. You know what? It could very well be that it did happen in 6 24-hour periods, but the Hebrew here does not necessarily indicate that it has to be that way. It could be. There, a good case can be made for that, but it's not necessarily the case. Why do I say that? The word for 24-hour day, quote-unquote, is yom, and then you're going to find out in Genesis chapter 2, God uses the word yom for a time period that is not 24 hours. It's 7 days. In the day that the Lord created the heavens and the earth. So yom, that word, when it says when God created the heavens, it's actually in the day but it's longer than a day. And actually, the day of the Lord, same term, is used for a long period of time, not 24 hours. And so it doesn't have to be that it's exactly 24 hours. It could be something else. But the big point here is that God designed the world elegantly, not accidentally, thoughtfully, intelligently, purposely, and he did it all for us. All of this beauty is for us to look at it and to gaze at it and say, wait a minute, God is real. Now, is that what we see in our universe? Is that what science say? The answer is absolutely yes, it is. So if you tweak the laws of nature, any fraction you want, any direction you want, if you change gravity just a slight bit, if you change weak nuclear force just a slight bit, any direction you want, nothing exists. We might be in the only scenario where life could flourish. The only one. You tweak everything any way you want and nothing comes out. It's not an accident. It's been designed extremely precisely. Humans have blueprints inside of them, and they make these amazing cities, bigger and more elaborate than the city of London inside of you, that cell. It's an amazing mega city, and one day it makes more roads than there are in London. Okay, you are a 30 trillion cell masterpiece. I want you to think about that number, 30 trillion. What makes sense, and what do you build that does anything productive that has 30 trillion members in it? That is a level of mastery that we cannot imagine. You are complex. You are more complex than anything we've ever designed. In fact, there are more machines in the tip of your finger than in the whole world. Earth is a special place. We know this. We see headlines that say, maybe we found another Earth, and then just give it a couple of weeks, right? Usually it appears in the Sun, you know, or some other kind of sketchy post. And then it gets debunked a couple of weeks later. The Earth is a special place. Creation is a special place. You have been created intricately. So that's point number one. This world isn't an accident. This world was thoughtfully and carefully planned by God. The next point is that we were made specifically to be children of the King. So look with me at verse 26 now. 26. Then God said, let us make mankind in our own image, in our own likeness, so that they may rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky, over the livestock and all the wild animals. Turn the page. And over all the creatures that move along the ground. So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them, male and female, he created them. God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and increase in number, fill the earth, subdue it, rule over the fish in the sea, the birds in the sky, and over every living creature that moves on the ground. So we have this very interesting moment. God is creating animals. He's created birds, and he's created plants, and he's created fish, and he's created some animals. But then we have this stopping point where he says, just a moment, everybody. We're going to make something special. And there's this change in person. He says, let us, right? Up until this point, God's been talking in the first person, but now he's saying, let us make man. He's been talking in the third person, right? Let there be light, let there be this. But now he's talking in the first person. And the question is, who is this us? Who is being talked to? Well, the Bible says elsewhere that God stretched out the heavens all alone. That it wasn't an occupation of angels to make creation. And actually, so we know who God is talking to here. If we look at the first thing, it says God said, God in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and God spoke. But before that, it says the Spirit is hovering. And so this conversation is between God the Father and the hovering Spirit and the Son. Okay, this is the Trinity we're talking about. And actually, in the book of Genesis, it's a great place to find lots of Trinity passages. Jesus Christ shows up, the incarnate Christ shows up multiple times in Genesis, wrestles with Jacob. This is a beautiful book for the Trinity. It's a testimony that the Bible is sincere all the way through about the nature of God. But now let's talk about this. God says, let us make something like ourselves. something in his image, something in his likeness. Now, I'm all for animal rights. Like, let's not be cruel to the animals, but we're different from animals. The animals aren't looking for God. You don't see chickens building a temple to God or even wondering if he's there. We're made in his image and we're longing to be in a relationship. It's because we're made in his image. Now, that actually can lead to a lot of pride, I think. I'm divine, right? I was made in the image of God. I'm something special. See, outside of humility, and we've lost our God-given humility, outside of humility, this turns into like vanity and pride. But the big picture is we're made in God's image. Now, even further, it says this idea that we're God's children. And so the picture is man and woman come together, and what is born? A child in their likeness. But that's the picture here too. Let us make man in our own image. Man is born in his likeness. If you think I'm making that up, take a look with me at Genesis chapter 5, and we'll just start in verse 1. This is the written account of Adam's family line. When God created mankind, he made them in the likeness of God. Now, verse 3. When Adam had lived 130 years, he had a son in his own likeness, in his own image, and he named him Seth. So you are special. How are you special? You were created to be God's child. Before the fall, this was the purpose. You were created to be the child of God. And the way that God feels about you is the same way that a father or mother feels about their children. That's the intensity and the intimacy of God's love for you. And what did God make you to do? Well, you're to do what God did. And so God is a ruler, and he's making his child to rule. He's making his children to be rulers over it. And so God says, rule over these things, doesn't he? Rule over the fish and rule over the animals and rule over. By the way, interesting enough, he doesn't tell them to rule over the plants, which is very interesting because he's going to tell them that they can't eat one of the plants in chapter 3. But he says, rule over all of creation, right? And he does something else. It says that God names the lights earlier on, right? He says he calls the light day, and the night he calls darkness, or the darkness he calls night. But he doesn't name everything. And we find out why he does that. Because in the next chapter, he's going to ask man to come along and start naming the animals. Well, why did he do that? Because he's continuing God's work. God names things, and so man is going to name things too, because man is made in God's image. It's like a father who, let's say that he builds houses, and he has a son, and he wants his son to take up his work. And so he builds all the supplies for an amazing house, and then he says, one day you and I will put this together, because he wants his son to follow him. We're called to rule and have dominion because we are heirs. We are heirs to God's kingdom. At least, well, we were before the fall, and in Christ, we go back to it. So we were made to be heirs to God's kingdom. So that's what we see here in Genesis chapter 1. This universe is not an accident. It's very focused. And the focus is, it's all been designed for you. You are God's child. You are God's child. So now let's talk about application. We often hear people say, find out what you were meant to do and do it, right? This is what we do. You know, when we tell young people, like, what should I do with my life? Well, find out what you're meant to do and do it. Well, here it is. This is what we're meant to do. This is our identity. We were meant to be children of the King. And what this means is that we'll be most happy. We'll be most fulfilled. We'll think that our life has meaning when we're doing what we're made to do, and that is being God's children. And we can do so through Christ, can't we? We can do so through Christ. One more example for you. So there's a young person, and they grow up in a giant mansion, okay? And they think this is kind of weird. And one day they find out that they have servants, okay? It just becomes natural. the servants come and bring stuff, and they can tell the servants to do stuff, and they'll do some of it. And they think this is very strange, you know, what an interesting life I have. I have servants, and I have people that I tell to do things, and I seem to be treated specially. And oh, my parents won't let me just walk out on the street. And then one day, they're told, you know, so the reason all of this happens, and the reason you've been going to this school and had this special person look after you, you know, the reason is because one day you're going to be, you're gonna rule this place. You're gonna be king or queen, right? Queen of England or something, right? And they realize that their identity is different than what they thought it was. And they realize that they have a purpose. And then guess what happens? Their entire behavior changes. When you realize who you are, you know what you're to do. Their entirety, life changes. They begin to think, how can I rule in a way that will honor the lineage that has come before me? In Christ now, we are children of the King. And what will ultimately fulfill us is living as children of the King and then co-heirs with Christ. That's what the Bible says, co-heirs with Christ. So what that means is that that should change our everything from day to day. This is an identity-changing moment. We were created for a purpose. We are God's children in Christ, and we'll be most happy when we live for the kingdom that is coming. That's Genesis chapter 1. And now, my hope for you is that you will go and live as God's children, doing the things that God would have us do, living the life that God would have us live, and then looking forward to the kingdom that is coming. Let me pray for us, and we'll finish the lesson. Lord, I ask that this section of Genesis chapter 1 has given us a new purpose. Maybe we already knew that we were Christians and that we were going to heaven. We hadn't thought that our purpose is to rule on earth, and that is to be like you on earth here, Lord. And I pray that we would choose to be like you here on earth. By the power of the cross, by Jesus who cleanses us, the Messiah who sets us free from the mistakes we've made and brings us back into fellowship, I pray that we would choose to live that identity out. And I pray that we would not live out some other identity that is a crux. It is a sham. It is not what we were made for. Help us to not live a worthless life, but to live out our purpose. In Christ. In your name, amen.